grace before we begin. To the holy and faithful church family here in Corona, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Today, may faith and love spring from the hope that is stored up for each one of you in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Friend, what a joy to be in this house of worship today. What a privilege to witness the commitment of these young people. And we pray that they would continue to grow in your grace. And as we talk today about a very familiar topic, and yet for some it's a sensitive one, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have wondered what's going on. We didn't have the offering at the right usual time. And then you may have heard the scripture read and you go, aha, he wants us to give more money. Let me just put your mind at ease a little bit. The sermon is not about merely getting people to give money. It's not merely about asking people to give more. It's really about much, much more than that. It's really about our commitment to God. It was interesting. Pastor Jana sent me a text message later in the week. She knew what I was going to be talking about. And she happened to be watching The Family Feud. And the question was, name something ministers do as part of their job. And the number four answer was, collect money. And unfortunately, through some of the scandals in the televangelism area and other scandals, people get the impression that the church is all about money. And it really is not. This morning, we are going to spend a few moments and look at the giving of tithes and offerings. And perhaps from a little bit different, we'll end up in a little bit different place than we normally do. We're going to begin by looking at two or three texts that are usually the major texts we use when we're trying to teach people about the importance of giving tithes and offerings. The first one is Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, page 802 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 12, probably one of the more recognized verses in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Malachi is writing to primarily the priests. And they were filled with one scandal after another, and he was dealing quite harshly with them. And he then goes and turns and says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." I like that verse. I don't change. Therefore, you've received grace. That's what he's saying. Before he gives the warning, he lets them know they've been the recipients of God's grace. "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you." That word for return is the word that we often look at in the Bible. It's the word for repent. He's asking them to repent. "But you say, how shall we return? What do we need to repent of? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions," or as other translations say, offerings. And remember, in those days, the offerings wasn't just bringing some money in, but it often meant bringing your sacrifice to be sacrificed on the altar as an acknowledgement of your sin. It meant bringing some grain offerings sometimes as a way of saying thanks. It meant a number of different offerings you could give that took some effort. And one of the things that they would do with some of those offerings, after the offering had been burnt on the altar, they would sit down and they would eat part of their offering as a symbol that they are the recipients of the blessing from the offering. We don't talk about that too much, but that was part of what they did. And he says, "Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, and you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. What God is saying is, listen, I promised to be with you, but I've asked you to honor me. And he says, if you honor me with your tithes and offerings, he says, I will bless you. And that blessing, although it's obvious from the context of the passage, it's referring to blessing their crops and blessing them in quote, financial ways. That was an agricultural society. But blessing their crops, it's also, I believe, talking about the fact that God wants to bless us in a variety of ways. He wants to bless us spiritually. He wants to bless us emotionally. He wants to bless our relationships. And I know that there's probably at least one person here who said, wait a minute, I gave my tithes and offerings and things got worse instead of better. If that's been your experience, please hold on for a while. We're going to address that in a little bit. But that's not the only passage. We often go from that passage in which God warns against those who would not give their tithes and offerings and saying, you're really robbing God. We go to Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 20. And in Genesis 14, 17 to 20, it's the story of when Abraham went out and had a battle to regain his nephew Lot and their families. And he was helped by Melchizedek, a priest. And after he returned, it says, from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Sheba, that is, King's Valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And usually the reason we read this passage when we're talking about tithe is we want to show that the giving of tithes took place even before there was a sacrificial system. Therefore, in New Testament times, since the death of Jesus, even though the sacrificial system's done away with, the tithing still remains. And we use that scripture well. The next passage that we go to is Matthew 23, 23. Now, in the first passage, God commanded we should pay tithes. In the second passage, we see that Abraham did pay tithes. And in the third passage, we see that Jesus commends the paying of tithes. Notice the context. He's pronouncing woes upon the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Now, to understand the context, what they would even, we know from history, sometimes they would have people who would count the very seeds to make sure they gave an exact tithe. Not everyone did that, but some did. And Jesus says, you go to such great lengths to pay your tithes, and you should have done that. That was a good thing to do. But in the process, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. You've not dealt with people kindly. You've not dealt with people justly. You should have paid tithe without neglecting the others. And we use this passage to show that Jesus himself commended those who pay tithe. But he wants us to pay it with good motives. And to realize that there's something that maybe is even more important than tithe paying in our relationship with God. And that's our relationship with one another. We are reminded also in another passage of Scripture that tithe is not really ours to give. It really is the Lord's that we're returning. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy or set apart to the Lord. We often don't talk about giving our tithes. We really talk about returning the tithes, the tenth of what God's given us. And we could go on and talk about what the tithe is supposed to be for, and we could go into that, and we know it's for support of ministry and support of God's work. But I'm not going to take time to do that today. I really want to go into more what tithing is really all about. More than the money, more than a careful record. Those are important. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 to 18 give us perhaps the very basic meaning of tithing. It says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and statutes which I command you today. lest when you have eaten, are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You say, wait a minute, tithe wasn't mentioned there. No, but the principle of tithing is mentioned. Because the principle of tithing is based on the fact that when we return our tithes and give our offerings, we are acknowledging that it is God who gives us the ability to work and earn a living. We're acknowledging that it is God who takes care of us, who feeds us, who clothes us, who watches over us, who gives us the abilities to think and act and do so that we can perform our jobs to earn a living. It is a reminder that without God, there is nothing that we have. We would have nothing without him. And that our lives are to be lived in dependence on him and in gratefulness for that which he's given us. That's the basis for tithing. You see, this was stated when the children of Israel were just getting ready to go into the promised land. And it was a reminder that they had not come out of that promised land on their own steam and on their own power. Yes, they walked the route. But sometimes they walked it with their feet stomping in rebellion. Yes, they walked the route and they camped out and they followed the cloud where it led. But when it came to fighting the enemies, it was always God and God alone who gave them the victory, right? When it came to dealing with problems in the desert, it was always God and God alone who gave them the solution they needed. Water at the right moment, food miraculously given, protection from sun, protection from serpents, clothing that lasted 40 years. Fashion industry would have a cow if God did that for us today. He took care of every need. And he says, when you get to that promised land where I will no longer give you manna, where I will no longer give you water, where you will be able to take care of yourselves in those areas, always remember that it will be because of what I give you that you will be able to take care of yourselves. You'll be able to live. But even that isn't all that giving of our tithes and offerings is all about. There's one more passage we don't look at very often when it comes to the issue of returning tithes and giving offerings. It's Deuteronomy 12, 5 to 7. If you aren't, look, you can look on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, feel free. We're going to spend a little bit more time here. I know I've read a lot of scripture this morning, and I'm not trying to inundate you with different scripture, but we need to get the whole picture. You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. I underlined and italicized the word there. I think it's important to recognize that God said, I'm going to have a sanctuary, I'm going to have a tabernacle. And early on, it wasn't just in one place, although it ended up being at Shiloh for some time. He says, when you give your offerings and when you take your sacrifice, I want you to go to my sanctuary, to my tabernacle, and it's there I want you to give them. And they were to be given in the context of worship. He said, there, when you go, when you can be in my presence, I want you to bring your offerings where you can acknowledge that I am there and that I am with you, and you can acknowledge that I am your God. You see, the giving of tithes and offerings is all about acknowledging that he is God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer and giver of life. He is the one who provides for us when we can't provide for ourselves. He says, when you give your tithes and offerings, go there to my place of worship. going to say something, and I'm not just thinking, I'm just thinking out loud and want you to consider something for a moment. Sometimes I think we make it too easy to give. You can mail your offering in. You can even go online and give it. And sometimes when you can't be here, that's a good thing. But I think God knew what he was talking about, because I think there's something that when that offering plate is passed, when you put your tithes and offerings in, you are present in a place of worship, acknowledging God in a way you can't do when you simply click a button. Maybe you can, but I have not asked anybody who, and I'm not saying paying online is wrong, don't get me wrong. I just want you to think about it a little bit. When you pay online, do you stop and think about what God's done for you as you do it, or is it just one more business transaction that you took care of when you clicked the button? Unless anyone be smug, when you put your envelope in the offering plate, do you think about it, or is it just one more thing you do as part of the worship service without giving it any thought? I really believe that what Moses is saying here and what God is asking them to do, he says, when you come to the place of worship and bring your sacrifices, bring them there where I am present, where there is an awareness that worship is taking place. Because unless we give our tithes and offerings as an act of worship, all we've done is thrown some money into an offering plate. God wants much more than that. He wants much more than that. I want you to notice the next thing. When we give our tithes and offerings, God wants the right attitude. He says, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God as you come to the tabernacle, and you shall rejoice, you and your households. When was the last time you smiled when you put your money in the offering? I won't ask how many do that. The word rejoice means to be gleeful. It means to be really, really happy. If I were to tell you that the time when the offering plate is being passed should be the happiest time and one of the happiest times in worship, how many of you would say that's been your experience? Why should the offering time be a time of rejoicing? Because it's a reminder of all the things God has done for us. It's a reminder of the salvation he has provided for us. It's a reminder of the family he's given us. It's a reminder of his provisions for life. It's a reminder of him leading us, even protecting us when we weren't even aware of it. It's a reminder of his gifts that he gives us day after day in large ways and small. I'm rejoicing this morning. And if when the offering plate comes, I'm just going to share because I'm trying to model something, okay? So it's not about me. Something happened this morning that very few of you are aware of. And I am rejoicing. Three people came to our church this morning. They talked to someone out in the courtyard and said, we've got an urn. We're going to bury our loved one. We just want to come into a church and pray for a few moments. Can we do that? And they slipped into the back pew before Sabbath school time, and they left. And as they were leaving, I was impressed, and I went over to them, and I said, would it be all right if I prayed with you? And they said yes. Never met them before. And so we bowed right out here while people were walking by. And I prayed and I asked God to be with them as they're going through their grieving. And I prayed a prayer of God's blessing and comfort for them. I don't know if I'll ever see them again. But I'm rejoicing in that I had the opportunity to share God's compassion and love with someone else today. And when I give my offering, I'm going to do it with a praise on my lips for that opportunity. Do you see what I'm saying? When we give our offering, we do it without a thought, and we're just kind of listening. No offense, Carol Jean. But when we're listening to the organ and the music, or someone sing a song, and we don't pause to acknowledge the gifts and the things God does for us, Is it possible we're missing out on one of the greatest blessings of the giving of our tithes and offerings? I think it is. I think it is. Sometimes people have a hard time rejoicing because of the reasons why they give. Sometimes people give because it's a duty. They have to. They were commanded to. So I'm going to give, although I've got 1,000 other things I could do with this. You ever met anybody like that? You don't have to answer. I have. Sometimes they give out of guilt. No, I haven't really been following God, but if I give my money, maybe he'll bless me anyway. I had an uncle. His name was Uncle Les. He died at the age of 56. When he was young, my grandmother took him to church. My grandfather wasn't an Adventist, wasn't even a Christian. And he grew up and became a professional boxer and fought for the featherweight championship back in the 40s and 50s. After he was done boxing, he became an alcoholic and became an addictive gambler. Sometime in the early 60s, my other uncle Fred got sick and passed away, and he came back from California. He'd been divorced and had some relationships that never panned out. So he came back to live with my grandfather and grandmother, and he went to work in Flint in the car factory. And I found out from my grandmother one time, then my grandfather got sick and passed away, and Uncle Les was there with my grandmother. One day we were having worship together when I was staying there, and she had in her Bible 2 tithe envelopes. And I said, "What's the 2 tithe envelopes?" She said, "Well, one's your Uncle Les's. He always pays his tithe." I said, "Really?" I was about 12 years old at the time. "Really?" So I was dumb enough to be bold. So next time I saw him, I said, "I saw you pay your tithe. Why do you pay your tithe if you never go to church?" It wasn't a real sensitive question, but I asked it anyway. He just looked at me and shrugged his shoulders. He said, "Oh, well." I thought about that through the years, and I've often wondered, was it a sense of duty? Was it a sense of guilt? Maybe he wanted God to bless him when he gambled. I don't know. But I'm not sure it would qualify, and I don't mean to be judgmental, but I'm not sure it would qualify as really giving tithes and offerings. The motive of rejoicing just didn't seem to be there. The motive of dependence didn't seem to be there. One of the questions I get asked quite frequently as a pastor when I'm dealing with the subject of tithes and offerings is, "Pastor Gary, should I pay tithes and offerings on my net or my gross?" Have you ever asked that question? Never mind. And there's been an answer I've heard through the years from a variety of people, and it's the same answer. And the answer comes back, "Well, it depends on whether you want a net blessing or a gross blessing." And I think that's a gross answer. I think it's a gross answer for 2 reasons. Number one, it doesn't treat the subject with the amount of care it deserves. Number two, it strikes at being the wrong motive for giving, depending on how much blessing you want back. I've known people who wanted to test this out from Malachi, who hadn't been giving tithe, and they said, "I'm going to give God one more shot." This literally happened. "I'm going to give God one more shot. If I pay my tithe and things don't get better for me, that's it." And I said to myself, "Ugh." Not sure exactly what happened in that person's situation. But do you get my point? If it's only about giving your tithes and offerings so you can say, "I gave a tenth and then some offerings besides, so I'm okay with God," you've missed the whole point about what tithes and offerings are all about. It's more about giving of yourself to God and depending on Him than it is anything else. It's more about worship. Acknowledging God and what He does for you and that which He longs to do for you. It's saying, "God, you are God." Sometimes we refer to the scripture reading and the offering and a few other things as the preliminaries for worship. Ever heard that referred to? I'm not going to suggest. I am going to state you my absolute belief Giving is not a preliminary to worship. Giving is worship. It's so easy to get caught in the rut and routine of the offering that we don't think about the worship that's involved in it. And I hope we can change that as a congregation. There's one more point I want to make from this passage. It's the last verse. You will present your offerings, and there you shall eat before the Lord and rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake. The NIV says, in all that your hands do, or something to that effect. Verse 7. In everything you have put your hand to. There's another aspect of giving of tithes and offerings that's here. It's what Jesus implied when he said that the scribes and Pharisees should have paid their tithe, but they shouldn't have neglected the weightier matters of the law, and that's this. God's not just concerned with how much you give. He's also concerned with what you did to earn the money in order to give. It's saying when you put your hand to your work, were you honest in your dealings with others? Did you treat your fellow workers well? Did you treat your employees well? Did you give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay? That it's not just about returning God his tithes and offerings so he gets his 10% plus. It's really about giving of our whole selves so that with which we earned our money is honorable and pleasing when we give the tithe and offerings to him as well. And may I suggest to you, when you look at it that way, the job you do, if understood correctly, is also an act of worship. Because you're honoring God in how you do your job and in how you deal with others. I said at the beginning, this wasn't about so much how much you give, but it's about worship. I really believe that to be true. If you've got suggestions for how we can make it more worshipful, feel free to contact the pastoral staff or the elders. I've got a couple suggestions. We're going to begin today. And so the reason why we wanted to wait to do the offering till after the sermon is to give you a chance to really make this a worship experience. I'm going to suggest two things. Jim's going to come up and make the usual appeal. And at the end, he's going to have the prayer, but he's going to pause at the end of the prayer and give you some silent few seconds or moments in which you will have the opportunity to thank God for something he's done for you recently. For you, before you take the opportunity, whether you came prepared to give or not, even if you can't give today, for you, as the offering plate is being passed, for you to think about, God, what have you done that I am going to give out of gratitude, that I'm going to respond out of gratitude for your goodness and your mercy and your grace and your faithfulness in my life. I think if we become more intentional with that aspect of the worship service, using it to thank God, using it to just pause and reflect on who he is and what he does for us, there won't be a single time when the offering plate is passed when you won't have an awareness of his presence in your life. Jim, would you come and call for the offering?